We're in John chapter 21 this morning. John 21, beginning in verse 15, and just three verses this morning. John 21, verses 15 through 17. Last week, we looked at Peter going fishing. This week, we see Peter restored. John 21, beginning in verse 15, reading down through verse 17. Would you stand with me as we read the passage together? John 21, beginning in verse 15. These are the words of God. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Lord, as we look at this passage together, one that's familiar to us and yet unfamiliar, I pray that you'd help us that we would see what you're doing here and what it means to us, what we can gather from this about you. First of all, Lord, I pray that we would understand that these things are about you, not about Peter and not about us. They're about you, what you are showing us about yourself. Has an impact on us and our lives. I pray that we would understand these things so that we'd be strengthened and encouraged to know what we ought to do. And I pray that you do these things for Christ's sake. Amen. You can be seated. John connects this conversation with Peter to the breakfast on the beach that he and the other disciples have just enjoyed. He is in fact, you see it in verse 15, the word so when they had dined. So the word so there is a therefore, it's a form of therefore. So what they have just done, they fished all night, they didn't catch anything. Now Jesus told them, said to let down their nets on the right side of the boat. It's interesting how specific he was. They did that, and they caught 153 fish, which they dragged ashore, where Jesus had a breakfast cooking on the fire of fish and toast, not the kind of breakfast that we would eat, but a very Mediterranean breakfast right there. And they eat that there on the beach. And then, when they had dined, Jesus singles out Peter with these remarks. Some have wanted this to be isolated, Jesus dealing privately with Peter. We assume that this had already taken place, that Jesus had already dealt privately with Peter. But some want this to be that, after the breakfast, Jesus pulled Peter aside and the two of them walked down the beach together for a little while and had this exchange. The way I see it, John makes it very clear that this was in the open. This was in the presence of the others, which can explain perhaps Peter's frustration with Jesus repeatedly asking this question. But notice what verse 15 says. It says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter. To me, that makes it pretty clear that they're all together there. They've finished eating, and now Jesus begins to address Peter. John, in his account here, uses the historic present tense in order to put us in the scene and give us kind of a play-by-play, a blow-by-blow of how the conversation took place. Jesus then is singling Peter out here, but I want you to notice the way he did it, and why he did it in particular. I intend to take you through John's account. Then I want to deal with some of the ways we understand this and interpret it. And then I want to give you some points of application.
Let me finish.
We begin with the account here. Jesus asked Peter a pointed question. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? John used the Greek word agape here for lovest. Not that it makes any difference, but Jesus and his disciples would not have been speaking Koine Greek to one another on this sandy beach, on the Sea of Galilee. But rather, they spoke Aramaic. John recorded his gospel in the Koine Greek because he was writing for a worldwide audience of people who would come to faith in Jesus Christ. But he is not giving us the actual words exchanged between Peter and Jesus right here. That shouldn't make any real difference to us because our concern is always with the recorded words of Scripture, the graphe of Scripture, which is what God said was given by inspiration of God and therefore authoritative. I one time watched one of those online discussions. You know, an online discussion is like attaching a brain sucker to your head. It just sucks your brain out and you just find yourself, it's like that guy that had his spine removed. After a while, you just turn to jello, and that's all that it. And so somebody was saying how, you know, we're to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And some wiseacre came on there and said, we don't even have every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And there were all kinds of things that were said in the Bible by the people in the Bible, including Jesus himself. I mean, John even said that the world couldn't contain all that could be said about Jesus. And these closet theologians. Lock them in, throw away the key, and we'll all be better for it. All right? The authority is with the written word of God. All Scripture, the graphe, the writings of Scripture, are given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And that's what we concern ourselves with. So we're not going to concern ourselves with what words Jesus may have used and what words Peter may have used from the Aramaic. The truth is, we don't really know. What we do know is that John tells us that Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he used the word agape for love. Peter didn't exactly answer what Jesus asked. He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But Jesus asked, lovest thou me more than these? Now, there are several theories about what Jesus meant by these. Some think that Jesus meant the disciples. Lovest thou me more than these fellow disciples? Do you love me more than you love them? But that doesn't seem to be what Jesus meant by these. When we look at it, that doesn't seem to be a question here. I don't think that Peter had such an intense love for the other disciples that there would be a question, a comparison to be made between his love for them and his love for Jesus. Others think that Jesus meant the fish. You know, I mean, Peter was a fisherman, right? Maybe even the fishing boats and the nets and the tackle. You know how fishermen can get attached to all their stuff. They've got their favorite rod and their favorite reel, and they've got their fishing boat, and they've got, you know, all their stuff. But I don't think Jesus was in doubt of Peter's love when he said, lovest thou me more than these. I don't think that's why he was asking here. Do you remember what Peter said in the upper room on the night when he was arrested? When Jesus was arrested, I mean, not Peter. Do you remember what Peter said? They're in the upper room, and Jesus is explaining to them what's about to take place. And Peter, just in a very Peter-like way, impetuous, says, though all men should be offended by you, I will not be offended. According to John, Peter said, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now?
I will lay down my life for thy sake. Matthew's account is even more direct. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended, Peter said. And Luke adds that he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Those are bold words. Yeah, too bold, really, as we discover. When we look at the account, it was too bold. Jesus knew all the time what would happen in the moment of truth, that Peter would not be so bold, so courageous, so loyal. That's what he intended. Jesus went so far as to give Peter fair warning that he was about to fall. According to Luke's account, Jesus warned Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And right after Jesus said that, then Peter boasted, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. So Peter didn't heed the warning. And Jesus answered, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So that was all part of this exchange. Peter is saying that I love you more than they do. I'm more loyal to you than they are. I'm more faithful. Even though all these disciples are offended at you, I will never be offended. Peter had made the boast that he would be faithful to Jesus even if everyone else abandoned Jesus. Now Jesus challenges Peter in front of the other disciples. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Do you love me more than they do? That's what he's asking. And notice what Peter said. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, then you know that there's this little trick, you know, in the Greek in here. And you're anticipating this. Because I'm going to tell you that Peter backed off significantly. That's what you're thinking. But in fact, Peter didn't back off at all. Even though he denied Jesus, he didn't back off at all. First of all, he used an emphatic affirmation. Yes, indeed, Lord. When Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon answered, yes, indeed, Lord. Yes, indeed. And then he said, thou knowest. He used the emphatic form of thou. I've explained this to you before, but in the Greek, when the preposition, the pronoun is stated, because quite often, Greek is an inflected language, which means that the pronoun is actually attached to the person, is attached to the verb itself. So when the pronoun is named, quite often the pronoun is named for emphasis. So when Peter said, thou knowest, it's like he was pointing at Jesus, you know it. Yes, indeed, Lord, you know it. And he also used the perfect tense of knowest. The perfect tense, which means that this is something that is an established, a settled fact. You have already known this. You have known it all along. And you know it now. That's what Peter said. Yes, indeed, Lord, you have known this, he said, there in front of the other disciples. Then he said this, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now the word that, now see, you're getting like the old Greek
manuscript right here. The word that is a marker of cause, a reason. Literally, you have known this because, he said, I love you. Because I love you. Now, you might be thinking, that's strange. So Peter said, absolutely, Lord, you know I love you because I love you. Well, that's where your familiarity with the Greek word that Peter used for love comes into play. Because Peter used here, according to John, the Greek word phileo. Phileo. Jesus used the word agape. Peter used the word phileo. So he said, yes, indeed, to Jesus' question, do you love me with an agape love? Peter said, yes, indeed. Lord, you know. You have known this. Because, he said, this is the reason that he gave, because I love you with a phileo love. Now, you probably have heard this all explained to you before, and you've been told that the high form of love is agape love, and that the lower form of love is phileo love. But you know, it's a funny thing. When you're learning a language that is not native, you're learning this language like, you know, as a third language or a fourth language. Or in my case, a first language. But, you know, just what I'm trying to learn. But when you're learning a language, you know, you get these definitions or what a word means. And it's very definite, okay? The way they explain it, but you're not native to the language. Okay, so let me give you an illustration. And in Greek, when I learned Greek, I learned the word kai. The word kai is a common conjunction, and the definition I learned for kai was and also even. All right? And also even. I memorized that. Okay? So you memorize that definition, and then when you see kai, you think and also even. Now, if you were a native Greek speaker and you see the word kai, you're not thinking and also even. Just like, and here's the best illustration for you. When we use the word even, okay, which is one of the meanings of kai, even. Now think of the ways that we use the word even. All the different ways. And let me ask you, because you're familiar with the word even, you're native to the word, could you give me a three-word definition of even? Could you define even for me in a way that would include every possible meaning or use of the word even? We don't look at our words that way. When you're native to the language, you don't look at the words that way. Not at all. And so when Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And John says it was the force of agape love. And Peter said, yes, indeed. Lord, you know that I love you because I phileo you. Not filet like fish, but phileo. I like you. That's the way it's been explained to you, right? Like Jesus said, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I like you. And for us, when you hear it that way, you're thinking, why did he say yes? Jesus asked, do you love me? And you said, I like you. That wouldn't make sense. It wouldn't make sense for Peter to answer it that way. But again, it shows a fault in language and the way we use it. And preachers have used that to say, you know, that you need to love God with that agape love, and not just like him, like Peter said he did. But no, Peter actually offered up his phileo love as evidence of his agape love right here. Jesus then asked Peter almost the exact same question. Oh, I'm sorry. I back up here a little bit, because when Peter said, because I love you with a phileo love, therefore, he said, I love you with an agape love. So was Peter saying that he did indeed love Jesus more than the other disciples?
Jesus did not dispute the point. Instead, he said to Peter, "Feed my lambs." Then Jesus asked Peter almost the exact same question a second time. John makes a point of the fact that this was the second time that Jesus asked the question. And what did Jesus ask? "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" I say it was almost the exact same question as what Jesus asked the first time. But it wasn't the same question. The first time Jesus asked Peter if he loved him more than the disciples loved him. And the first time Jesus challenged Peter's claim to love him more than others loved him. The second time Jesus challenged Peter's claim to love him. "Peter, you say you love me, do you? Do you love me?" And once again, Jesus used the word agape to challenge Peter's love. And Peter answered much as he had the first question. He said, "Yea, indeed," emphatic affirmation right there. "Yea, indeed, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." So the emphatic affirmation, "Yes, indeed, Lord." He used the same emphatic form of "thou" and the perfect tense of "know." "You have known this," he said. And again, he gave this as the reason. "Because I love you with a phileo love." And Jesus replied in much the same way as he did the first time. He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." While many are familiar with the shift between agape and phileo love that is found here between Jesus and Peter, many are not familiar with the shift here between, or the different words that Jesus used for feed here. The word Jesus uses here, the first one, means to feed, literally to feed the sheep, to graze them. But the second word, when he said it the second time, he said, "Shepherd my sheep, herd them, lead them, guide them, feed my sheep, lead them the good path." John then describes a third repeat of this routine. He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" But this time, Jesus challenged Peter's claim to a phileo love. Jesus used the word phileo here. And this time Peter was grieved. He was not grieved so much by the question itself. According to John, Peter was grieved that Jesus repeated the question a third time. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Peter's doubly emphatic that Jesus knows the answer to this question. "Thou knowest," he said, he uses the emphatic form twice this time. "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Once again, Peter points to his warm affection for Jesus as proof of his agape love. And he argues here from the omniscience of Jesus, "You know all things." He uses two different terms for knowledge in this verse. The first is a more general kind of knowledge. It's the realm of omniscience. "You know all things." And the second is a more in-depth term, a more thoroughgoing knowledge. Once again, Jesus very patiently replied, "Feed my sheep." In case you're interested, Jesus used the first word for feed here in this case, as he did in verse 15. He had commanded Peter to feed the lambs. Now he commands them to feed the sheep. According to Warren Wiersbe, the word Jesus used for sheep here is a term for dear sheep, for beloved sheep. "Feed my dear sheep," he said.
So how are we supposed to understand this? This is one of those passages that it seems like every different preacher gets up and has a different spin on it. But what we're most familiar with is the fact that Jesus said agape and Peter said phileo, but we're not sure. I mean, we've heard it applied in this really simple application that's used, is that Jesus is saying to Peter, do you love me? We're supposed to love him with an agape love. And Peter replies with a like, yeah, I have an affection for you. Yeah, I'm affectionate towards you. We all need to resist the temptation to approach a passage of Scripture with a preconceived set of ideas about it. And this passage has some really glaring expectations. So we have an expectation when we look at this passage that this is going to be the application, this is the way it's going to be preached. And you know, we preachers love to find a phrase in Scripture that will really preach and to just hammer, just bludgeon everyone with it until you come down to the altar, just crying out, woe is me, and so on, and we feel successful. That's like the payoff right there for it. If we aren't careful, we won't take the time to really understand the meaning of the passage because we're all giddy about the expected results when we look at it. So let's begin by talking about what the passage is not saying. And then let's get to what it is saying here. Here's what you might be expecting. You might be thinking that the point here is the different word for love used by Jesus and used by Peter. Supposedly, Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? With that highest caliber of spiritual, self-giving, self-sacrificing love that is really only possible, fully possible, for God Himself to have. And supposedly, Peter is either ignoring the word that Jesus uses, or else is changing words in order to justify himself. Jesus asks, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I like you. Yes, I like you. And they keep going back and forth like that until finally Jesus says, Peter, do you like me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I like you. You know. And that's the way we imagine this playing out. But that's far too simplistic. For one thing, it's hard to prove that the people of that time would have understood such distinct meanings between agape and phileo as what we understand today. Now I point this out to you, okay? And this is, maybe it's a pet peeve of mine. I'll admit I have a few pet peeves, things that annoy me, okay? People do this, and we love to get out the hair splitter, you know? And so we've learned to split the hair, like divide it precisely down the middle between happiness and joy. And we say, you know, happiness is temporary. We say happiness is not spiritual so much as circumstantial, where joy is permanent and joy is spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. And we say that, we assert it dogmatically, like this is Bible itself. Now, you know, if joy can never be lost, then why did the psalmist pray, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation? Why is that? And why is it that the Bible uses the word happy interchangeably with the word joy? The two go back and forth. Can we say happiness and joy are not exactly the same thing? Yeah, because synonyms typically don't have the exact precise meaning. But if I say, man, he's one of the happiest people on earth, and you say, yeah, but does he have joy? Like, all right, put it away. Put it away. Put the hair splitter away, okay? Yeah, he's a happy guy, full of joy. All right? Let's be happy with that. Let's be satisfied right there, okay? And here we have the same kind of thing going on between Jesus and Peter. They're not saying two different things right here. So Some have even gone so far as to say, well, in fact, let me say this. Some have argued that phileo emphasizes the affectional element of love and agape the intelligent element of love. And some have even, in fact, Benson in his word studies says that in that day, in that time, the phileo love, which would involve the passions and the affections, would have been considered the higher form of love to the agape, which would have been thought of as a more intellectual kind of love, a love that is a heart commitment to a person. And so when Jesus said, do you have that heart commitment, that intelligent love for me? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know it because I have such a passion, such an affection for you. That's how some have actually presented this. Others have gone so far as to say that Peter's answer is humble, that he's humbled himself here. He's humiliated, humbled by his denial of Christ. And so therefore, he does not even use Christ's word, agape, for high and devoted love, but the humbler word for love as a friend. That's all the farther Peter will go. But that, again, it doesn't make sense to me in the context. For another thing, as I pointed out, whenever Jesus asked Peter if he loved him with an agape love, Peter pointed to his phileo love as evidence of his agape love. In other words, my loving commitment to you is proven by my warmest affection for you. It's really hard to prove that there's any kind of tug of war taking place between Jesus and Peter, like Jesus is trying to bring Peter to this deeper agape love right here. He's not trying to maneuver Peter or manipulate Peter right here. In fact, when you read the context, I don't think you can take that away at all. This wasn't an argument between Peter and Jesus. It wasn't an argument. Was it a rebuke of Peter? Well, we could argue, perhaps, that Jesus was giving Peter the opportunity to set the record straight once and for all in front of the other disciples. You know, he said that he was so committed to Christ that even if everyone else forsakes you, I will not. And now Jesus is coming back and saying, do you still say that? You still say you love me more than the disciples do? John often used synonyms in his gospel without being extremely nuanced. And it's interesting to look at the way, really interchangeably, John would use agape love sometimes and phileo love sometimes. He used both terms to describe God's love for us. He used both terms to describe God's love for Christ. He used both terms to describe the disciples' love for Christ, and so on. And we could go into that and show you all kinds of different examples there. He used the terms interchangeably, kind of like the way we use happy and joy interchangeably. And we shouldn't get all hung up on it, okay? If you were teaching English as a third language, you know, or a second language or to somebody, you know, you might try to explain the difference, but the best thing for people to know is they mean about the same thing. Because they do. And here the agape and the phileo meant about the same thing. About the same. In fact, in this same passage, John used several synonyms. He used two different terms for feed. He alternated between lambs and sheep. He used two terms for know right here. We really shouldn't make such a big deal about the different words for love. In case you're not convinced, let me just put a stamp on it right there. Okay? That's not the big deal here in this passage. That's not the point. Instead, we should consider what went on in this passage. How many nights before this breakfast on the beach Peter stood at a different fire with a different set of people, and he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was not alone in that, by the way. It wasn't like he was the most outspoken, and he denied the Lord in a very serious way, three times the way Jesus said he would. But the other disciples all fled and forsook Jesus as well. Don't forget that. So it's not like Peter had no grounds to be adamant about his love for Jesus Christ. Don't think that the three times Jesus asked the same question were lost on Peter and the other disciples. Three times Peter denied the Lord. Now, three times Jesus calls for him to express his love for the Lord, and he does. The significance here is not any trick of grammar or vocabulary. The trick is not found in the Greek here. Prior to this, Jesus met privately with Peter. We know that. He didn't meet with him in order to, you know, the way they say it today, to work out their differences. That's not what they did. But instead, to correct Peter privately. Paul says that Jesus met first with Peter. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now, we are not told about this meeting with Peter. But apparently, Jesus encountered Peter first and dealt with Peter's denial, dealt with his failure. And now Jesus takes a public step here to publicly restore Peter to his commission as one of the chief apostles. Remember Matthew 16, Matthew 18, Jesus had made it very clear that Peter was to be the leader. He was to be the leader among the apostles. I think that's the point here. Jesus allowed the other disciples, intentionally, purposely, let the other disciples see that Peter was restored. The matter of his denial was dealt with, and it was forgiven. We would be staggered, we should be staggered, that Jesus would go to such lengths to ensure that the other disciples knew that Peter was restored, that Jesus would set this conversation up. And the way he did, too, you notice he didn't rebuke Peter. He gave Peter the chance with his own mouth to proclaim, to declare his unbending, unyielding love for Jesus. And Jesus was so confident in it that he didn't challenge it. He asked the question and let Peter answer it and let Peter's answer stand. I think it's very good, in fact, that after such a spectacular failure on the part of Peter, Jesus let us see what the gospel looks like, what the gospel does, what the New Testament is like, what forgiveness looks like. New Testament grace doesn't lord our failures over us, doesn't taunt us with our failures, doesn't hold eternal grudges against those who fail. New Testament grace offers pardon and forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation. It is the particular nature of religion. It is religion that likes to impose all sorts of rituals and requirements and penance that you have to do in order to gain repentance so that you can be let off the hook. You can be let off God's hook, but you know you can never be let off religion's hook these days. So much of this is about holding power over you and maintaining control of you and never letting you up. And Jesus here demonstrates a difference. A difference. It is not right, it is not good, it is not appropriate for any Christian to go through life saying, I'm damaged goods. No, we are all damaged goods. All
Because we are all fallen. We have all sinned. All of us stand in need of redemption. But by means of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we are not fallen. We are not damaged goods. We are not ruined. Ruined by the fall, yes, and restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. By the grace of the gospel, we are restored. We are made new creatures in Jesus Christ. That's what He wants us to know. Whatever your past might be, whatever shame you carry there, whatever guilt you carry, whatever failures you have in your past, you're not damaged goods. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. He did not set him up so that he could show the other disciples, look, damaged goods right here, but we'll take him anyway. It'll be okay. No. Jesus has so totally absolved Peter of his sin in denying Christ, and so completely restored him that he sets it up right there in front of the other disciples. Peter, you love me more than these? And Peter says, absolutely, Lord, you know. Because you know I love you. And they go back and forth three times, and Jesus sends the message clear and plain. The agony for your sin already took place on the cross. You don't need to agonize over it for the rest of your life. Jesus calls you to trust Him, to receive the grace of repentance and pardon. So there are four lessons here that we can get from this. We can learn, first of all, from the kindness and gentleness of Christ in restoring Peter. Paul beseeches the Corinthians, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. It's worth noting that it was the Corinthians that Paul beseeched that way. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. There ought to be a meekness, there ought to be a gentleness on our part when dealing with the sin of other people. There should be. It's not Bible. The Bible doesn't say this, but the Bible teaches it. This attitude that, but for the grace of God, there go I. But the Bible says is, my brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Every one of us ought to remember that we are a temptation away from falling into sins that are far worse and far more scandalous. And we should not fall into the trap of despising those who fail and fall into sin. We can be so harsh, so unyielding, so unforgiving when dealing with the sins of others. It isn't right, but it is a fact. I've watched some who just wait for you to make a mistake so that they can hold it against you and dismiss you and feel superior to you. That is not the grace of the gospel. Let's just say this. Let's say it just as plain and blunt as we can. If Jesus, who was holy and harmless and totally void of any kind of guile, could be meek and gentle in dealing with sinners, horrible sinners, the one who knew no sin could be so kind and gracious to sinners. And surely one sinner ought to be able to be kind and merciful and gracious towards another sinner. See, that's the thing. Jesus sets this example as the sinless one in His grace and meekness towards sinners, and then calls sinners to do the same for other sinners. Right there. You are not the standard of godly living. And yet, and this is what I see over and over, that my strengths ought to be your strengths. And my weaknesses are no weaknesses at all. You should hop off that high horse of yours before you get bucked off. Because you're going to fall off very soon. Secondly,
We can learn from the knowledge Jesus Christ had of Peter's love. Did Jesus deny knowing that Peter loved him? When Peter said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee," did Jesus say, no, wait. I don't know that. I'm asking you. No, he didn't say that. Three times Peter reminded Jesus that he knew about Peter's love for him. Peter emphasized the thou in thou knowest. He meant to say that Jesus knew it himself. He knew it. He had known it. He knew it all along. It blows my mind that Peter would answer Jesus this way. This isn't the kind of humility that we were raised to have, right? We would expect there to be some correction. You know, what's wrong with this guy? Peter was absolutely certain of two things. The first, he was absolutely certain that he loved Jesus. And the second, he was absolutely certain that Jesus knew that he loved him. You know, I have to say that I don't have that kind of Peter moxie there. You might think I do because, you know, you see me up here in the pulpit and all very certain and very assertive and very dogmatic, and so you think that I am just, like, never question anything, but no, the truth is that I have doubt about it myself. And there have been times in my life where I've sat and said, "Lord, I don't even know if I love you. I should love you. I want to love you. But when I look in my heart, I don't see the love there that I want to see. I see the way I get caught up in the love of other things. I think I have grounds to question my own love for Jesus." But I have good news for you. If you feel the way I do, Jesus knows your heart better than you do. Better than you do. He knows what's there. He sees perfectly what I can only see partially. You might not be certain of your own love for Jesus, but he sees what is there. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto." And listen, whatever doubts you might have about yourself, Jesus has no doubts about you, about who you are, about what he intends for you, his purpose for you, his love for you. We don't love God originally. We don't love him independently. We don't love him out of just a sheer desire or will to love him. Our love is a response to his love, dependent on his love. We love him because he first loved us. How do you know if you love him? Well, if he loves you, then you love him. It may not be the love you wish you would show. It may not be the love you desire to show. But if he loves you, then you love him. And as I said earlier, God is such a God who looks on us and is never disillusioned by what he sees. Because his love is a commitment to you for your good. Make you into what you ought to be. There's a third point that I think we can take away from this. We can learn from the instruction that Jesus gave to Peter. Love for Jesus must be demonstrated by obedience to his call and service to his people. Jesus questioned Peter's love three times. He asked him about it three times. And three times, Jesus told Peter how to demonstrate his love. He said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. It wasn't in the warm affection Peter had for Jesus, by the way, that would demonstrate his love for Jesus. You don't demonstrate your love for Jesus by sitting in dark rooms thinking warm, fuzzy thoughts about Jesus. You can, you know, your passion buckets sometimes are full, and sometimes they're half full, and sometimes they're half empty, and sometimes they're really empty. But it's not pouring out your love buckets on Jesus that demonstrate your love for him. You see, that's a mistake of the contemporary church. We stand up here and we put on a show of loving Jesus. And we have all this, you know, this music that disturbs the heart, and people who stand and sing like this. And that signals love. But you can fake that. And I'm sorry, I watch people. I don't watch people. I don't spend a lot of time watching it. Okay, but when I see people and they're doing this, and if you have to do that every week and you're doing it the same, there are some weeks you're on and there are some weeks you're off. There are some weeks that it is met, and there are some weeks where it is as phony as a plastic banana in a fruit bowl. I mean, it's not a show. Jesus told us how to display our love for him. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. That's what he said. Love each other. That's how you learn to love me. That's how you demonstrate your love for me. You love each other. Love one another, and it will produce a love for God, a love for Christ. We demonstrate that we love Jesus by serving each other. And then finally, a fourth point of application that we can learn from Peter's restoration. No matter how spectacular our failure might have been, Christ forgives us completely and restores us conspicuously. He loves to make his grace visible. Visible in the lives of his people. And the best way for him to display the power of his grace is by transforming sinners so completely that people won't believe it. They can't believe it. I can't believe what you were and what you are now. It's like you're a whole different person. Amen. Amen. There's the grace of God on display in your life. He loves to turn grace centers into great trophies of his grace. It shouldn't surprise us that the two apostles who had the greatest impact on the world were Peter and Paul. Both men had terrible shame in their past. Peter denied Jesus three times on the night that Jesus was on trial for his life. When he should have stood by him, he denied him. Paul persecuted the church. Paul was responsible for the death of some believers. Paul, as he traveled and preached, probably encountered loved ones, relatives of people he had dragged to death. And it probably haunted him. And now look at what they are. Chief of sinners, trophies of grace. May God bless his word to your hearts. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done with Peter. Peter, Lord, reminds us of ourselves. Impetuous, says things he shouldn't be saying, just speaks out of turn, says things wrong, very dogmatic, very opinionated, and sometimes very wrong. But the way you dealt with Peter, your patience, your kindness, your long-suffering encourages all of us. Lord, all of us have things that embarrass us, things in our past that we're ashamed of. disgrace. We all bear those things. And yet, you reach out to us. You're not turned off by that. You don't look at it and say, oh, that's, I didn't know that. You don't do that. You reach out with your power and your love. You pour out your grace on us. And you make us what we ought to be. We ask that you would continue that work, that you would give us confidence in it, that we would be confident in your commitment, your absolute commitment to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us then, that we would respond the same way towards each other, that we would be forgiving and loving, that we would be gracious and kind and patient and long-suffering with one another, and that we would seek with all our might, with all our strength, to bless your people and display our love for you by the way we treat one another. I pray that you do these things now for Christ's sake. It's in his name that we ask it. Amen.